Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Phil.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to have had several days of sun this last week. Now, you've lived in Michigan for a while, if you know what a blessing that is. I can't wait for heaven when there won't be any more clouds. As we begin, please bow your heads with me as we ask God to come and fill this place. Father in heaven, as we bow before your throne, we long to see Jesus. We want Christ to be lifted up here in the sanctuary. And so we ask once more that you will come and fill this place. I ask that you will fill my mouth with your words. And Father, you will bring encouragement, conviction, and power to bear here direct from your throne. And that all of us, myself included, will leave having been challenged, having been inspired and encouraged by the message from your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Sermon title is Insert Culture Here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. When you're there, if you'd let the preacher know by saying amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We just had our scripture reading read to us earlier. I appreciated Tim Yorty, one of our elders, inviting his wife to be up here with him. Isn't it beautiful to see a husband and wife ministering together? What a blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Are you there? Notice what the Word of God says. Now all these things happen to them as, what's the next word? What's the word? Examples. What's an example? It's an illustration. It's used to make a point. All these things happened as a, what's the word? Example. What things happened as an example? Well, prior to this, Paul has just been going through what's been happening in the Old Testament. If you go up to verses 1 through 5, you'll see that Paul's talked about how the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and the experiences that they had. He talks about how all passed through the sea, all were baptized by Moses, all drank of the same spiritual drink. That rock was Christ. He was talking about the experiences of the children of Israel while they were going through the wilderness. And after Paul lays this powerful series of events of miraculous working on behalf of God's people, he says those words. All these things were left. What does he say? All these things happened to them as what? Examples. Examples for who? All these things happened as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. The Bible has laid out in Scripture examples, stories, and illustrations to break down for each one of us here this morning upon whom the world is about to end. And I believe Jesus is coming soon. God left on record in His 66 precious books, stories and illustrations that break down for us today upon whom the ends of the world are coming, how we're to live just before the second coming of Christ. And with that background, I want us to move into our sermon for today, because I believe that the Word of God is under not only blatant attack within our culture today, but also under subtle attack. I believe there is a movement, and I think you would agree with me, within our culture to undermine the foundation of the Word of God, to undermine the examples that have been left on record for us. I believe, and I've seen it in our culture, that there is a movement to discredit the teachings of God's Word. Have you seen what I'm talking about? The idea that God's Word is, I was listening to a prominent speaker who is taking God's Word, and he looked at it and he said, "Church, I want you to understand, this is a book with a lot of good suggestions in it." Now, it does have a lot of good suggestions, amen? But it's far more than suggestions, church. It is the Word of who? Of God. And as we look at the culture around us and we see this happening, it's easy for us to look at that and we say, well, you know, obviously, we must take the Word of God for as it reads. But church, what concerns me isn't what's happening out there. Church, what concerns me is happening right inside my heart. Am I in danger of ever so subtly undermining the beauty and the power and the reality of the Word of God to change my life? It's easy for me to look around at the culture around me and say the Word of God's under attack. I can see that happening. But is there the danger inside me that I will read God's Word and undermine the importance of God's Word to change my life? Am I in danger this morning? And so with that background, I want to move into our message this morning. Insert culture here. For centuries under oppressive powers, ground down by first the Medo-Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans, the Jewish people had had one belief that had carried them through the incredible difficulties they were facing. When the authorities had ground them down, when they had their families taken captive, when they had watched loved ones crucified, and they had stood weeping besides the hundreds, thousands of crosses over the centuries that had been erected by the Romans in crucifying the Jews, there had been one hope that had kept alive in their heart to keep pressing forward. When the Maccabees rose up to put off the oppression that was on them, there was one belief that kept them going forward. It was enshrined in their songs. It was a part of their culture. It was the core of the deepest hope of each person. Mothers longed for it. They hoped that they might be the one chosen. It was the hope that there was a coming Messiah. But it wasn't just the hope of a Messiah. Praise God for the hope of a Messiah. Amen. When everything seems lost, there's the hope that Jesus is coming. But it wasn't just the hope of a coming Messiah. They believed and they had their grounding foundation that when the Messiah come, he was going to throw off the Roman yoke that was holding them under captivity. He would lead their armies to victory over the Greeks before them. He would set them free from the oppression they were under. He would elevate them in the sight of everyone around. He would set the Jews with a temporal kingdom that would last forever. It was this hope that drove them forward. They longed for a Messiah that would set them free from the yoke of the Romans. A Messiah that would elevate them, that would provide all the wealth and power they could imagine. So deep was this belief held that the ancient Jewish scholars would take chapters of the Bible in the Old Testament that we would read. And we would read those chapters and we would say, well, that chapter is pointing forward to the coming crucifixion of Christ and the death of Christ. Isaiah 53 would be an example. Isaiah 53, that powerful chapter where Isaiah lays out in the Bible that Christ would come as a root out of dry ground, that he would be rejected, that he would die for his people. They looked at that and they explained it away because they wanted to have a Messiah who would give them temporal wealth and glory. They explained that away as describing the Jewish journey through oppression and persecution. The point I'm trying to make is this. The Jewish people so deeply wanted to see, so deeply believed in their culture in a Messiah that would set them free and elevate them above all of the others, that they missed the true coming of the Messiah. And this belief pervaded the disciples as well. It's interesting to me that the disciples were shocked when Christ was crucified after everything he said to them about how he was going to come and die. Have you ever wondered why they were so surprised? And I believe it comes down to a very simple reality. When they heard the words of Christ, they would hear Christ say, "I'm going to go and die." And they would insert their culture into the words of Christ and miss, "I'm going to die." When Christ would say, "My kingdom is not of this world," they would insert their culture into it and they would miss the word "not," and they would hear, "My kingdom is of this world." Are you with me? They would take the cultural concept of the lens that they looked through, and they would have the plain statements of the Word of God, and they would ignore them and insert what they believed in place of the plain statements of God. In the very presence of Jesus, they heard what their culture had conditioned them to hear. And when God said one thing, they would insert their culture to replace what God said. It wasn't that they didn't know their Bible. The Jews knew their Bible extremely well. The disciples knew their Bible. By the age of 12, every Hebrew child had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. What an incredible gift to have the first 5 books memorized by the age of 12. Before they were considered an adult, as I understand it from my research this last week, oftentimes part of their rite of passage was being able to recite all the first 5 books of the Bible. And yet, with the Bible memorized, with the understanding of what God was going to do, they cherished the belief in their culture, not just the Jews as a whole, but even the disciples, that the Messiah would come and set them free from their temporal oppression. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, a verse that for many of you is going to be very familiar. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I tell you, I love to hear those pages turning. The Word of God is where a message must come. Are you there? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Let's start in verse 19, actually. Go back one verse. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now, notice the next few words. "Knowing this first." Knowing this what? "That no prophecy of Scripture is of any" what? "Private interpretation." Peter's writing in the context of having gone through being a disciple of Christ. He's writing in the context of having lived looking at the Bible one way and missing the truths that God wanted to be understood. And he's writing to us today with a warning saying, you can't insert your culture, your own private interpretation into the Word of God. Because the Bible is its own interpreter. Are you with me, church? "Prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of" who? "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Where man brings their culture, God says, "Leave the culture at the door. Let me be the interpreter of the Bible." It's easy to look at this and say there's only one interpretation of truth. It's far harder when our cherished beliefs, our cultures, our loves, the things that we love, are crossed by the plain teachings of the Word of God. And it's so easy when those things happen and the Bible says one thing and our culture says something else to begin to explain away those passages of the Bible that so clearly state this is God's will. The Bible says one thing, and we begin to come up with elaborate plans to explain away that that must not be what Paul really meant, or that must not be what Jesus was really trying to say. That must have meant something else. We just don't truly understand, and we find the truth of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 to be really true in our hearts. You know the verse well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a great danger. Just like the Jews of old, our minds wanting to hold on to what is comfortable and what we already know will begin to twist the word of God to fit what we already believe. Instead of coming to the Word of God and saying, Lord, teach me what you want me to do, we come to the Word of God and say, Scriptures, how can you prove what I already believe? And we've seen this true all over. The belief that when someone dies is believed by a lot of people, that when they die, they go instantly to heaven or hell is believed by millions today across the world. They hold on to this comforting belief that when you die, you go straight to heaven. And on the surface, it seems beautiful that your loved one is in paradise. But the challenge is, when we bring our ideas into the Word of God and begin to put our culture into the Word of God, we miss the real beauty of the Word. And when we explore our ideas farther, we begin to understand that they destroy the beauty of God and the love of God. Here's the example. If you push the idea farther, you understand that if there are those in heaven, then there have to be those who are eternally burning where? And for a 70, 80, 90 life experience of just a few years, now human beings must suffer the horrors of eternal burning. Have you ever had a very painful burn? And yet we would say that this goes on forever, that a God of love would burn people forever just because we want to hold on to his cherished belief. What this does with God is it turns God from being an incredible, loving God into a tyrant. Is it fair? Is it right? Of course it's not. And yet, because so many want to hold on to their culture, they accept this instead of the Word of God. But what Jesus offers is so much better, church. His truth paints a picture of a loving and fair God. A God who takes our loved ones and they rest in the arms of Jesus, sleeping, as John chapter 11 describes in the story of Lazarus, sleeping until Jesus says, it's time, my son or daughter, to wake up into life everlasting. Praise God for the love of Jesus Christ. The Bible is so much clearer than our own cultural beliefs. Returning back to our story of the Jews, what the Jews wanted was an external kingdom, one that would give them prestige, power, and importance. But Jesus came offering something so much better. Not an external kingdom that only satisfies our desires, but a kingdom that lives within the heart and transforms the lives of his people. Jesus came to establish a kingdom that would work the miracle of a sinful, broken human being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. A heart that lives forever reflecting the image of Jesus. Well, the Jews thought they wanted a king who would conquer his enemies. They didn't realize that their greatest enemy was inside their hearts, and Jesus came to conquer sin and the power of sin in their lives. And that what God wanted was a kingdom that would transform inside and live out inside the beauty of Jesus Christ. And what happens when you bring culture to the Bible is you'll ultimately reject Jesus. Because the Jews holding on to their culture, holding on to their treasured beliefs and ideas, holding on to this, don't miss this vital, holding on to that, unwilling to let it go, crucified their Messiah. Did you catch this point? This has been ringing in my ear all week long. To hold on to a preconceived idea, when the Bible teaches something else, will ultimately lead me to reject the very Messiah who's come to save me. to hold on to what I believe instead of what God loves will cause me to reject the Messiah. But when he comes in a manner different than what we expect or asked to do something we don't believe he would want us to do or we don't want to give up, we'll turn away saying, this must not be Christ. Jesus wouldn't ask me to do this or that. And we begin to dissect the Bible. We begin to go our own way. And we turn away from the Messiah who's come to save our lives. Oh, church, may we never insert our culture into the Word of God. God wants us to live accepting what the Bible says. I'm reminded of a story I read this last week, one that I'm sure many of you have heard. In the 1960s, a powerful preacher emerged on the evangelistic scene. His sermons were electrifying and interesting. Thousands would come and listen to him preach. He raised up a church called the People's Church, and it was packed out every single Sunday. He had buses traveling all over the United States during revivals and other congregations. But slowly, gradually, this preacher, whose name was Jim, began to weave into his teaching not the Bible's culture, but his own. He began to weave in his own ideas, his own teachings. Instead of taking the Bible where it says that we don't fight with swords, when Christ was standing there, before Pilate, I don't fight with the sword. If I did, my people would be fighting. And instead of doing that, he said, we're here to do civil unrest and to fight for our rights. And instead of turning the other cheek, he began to preach sermons of doing your own thing and pushing back and fighting for what you wanted. His congregation ate it up. And as every Sunday morning, thousands packed into a standing room only. The culture shifts slowly, imperceptibly from accepting the Bible for what it says to being enraptured by a human's ideas and a human's culture until one Sunday morning, Jim was standing in front of his congregation and he took his Bible and he said these words, throwing it down at the ground. He said, too many people are looking at this instead of looking at me. You may have heard of him. His name is Jim Jones. Some years later, he began to establish a utopian culture, Jonestown. He began to have hundreds of his followers go out to Jonestown. They were going to establish a utopian society, but there was one problem with this utopian society. The culture was based off of Jim Jones' teachings, not the Word of God. And as they were in this culture and they were listening not to the Word of God, but to Jim Jones' teachings, they thought they were establishing a utopian place where everything was perfect and happy. In fact, the day before, huge tragedy struck, the day before, there are videos of them talking about how happy they are, how they would never want to leave, that it gives them all they could ever want, that it's utopian on earth. But don't miss this. Whenever man puts himself over the Bible and injects his culture into the Word of God, disaster always is the result. On November 18, 1978, Jim Jones convinced 918 people to drink Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. And every one of them lost their lives. The massacre, because that's what it is, could have been avoided if man had put aside what they wanted and their own preconceived cultural perspectives and had taken the Bible as it taught. In fact, there were those who left his church who are alive today. You can watch their video in the documentaries that have been done. They walked away from a man's teaching and said, this isn't lining up with the Bible. I've got to get out. And today they're alive. Oh, the danger of bringing our beliefs into the Word of God. How much suffering and hurt had his cause. The disappointment of the disciples was because they viewed the Bible through the lens of their own beliefs. Instead of saying, God, please open my eyes that I might see what you're teaching me. the hopelessness of the Dark Ages, over the centuries of the Dark Ages in Europe, was because man took their culture over the Word of God. And why is this so easy to fall into? Because church, when God's Word cuts across what I like or what I want, self raises its head and it begins to oh so eloquently say, Phil, you don't understand. God couldn't possibly mean that. Do you really want to give that up? Are you really going to walk away from that? You just need to understand this verse differently. You just need to comprehend how this verse operates a little differently. You need to understand that verse was written in the context of the day. It doesn't apply anymore to our culture. Forgetting that this is God's word, not man's. That it lives above the culture. And it transcends time. It is the divine word of God. And then he says, well, think how much it will cost you. Think of the embarrassment of being wrong many years. Think of what your family or friends will say when they find out that you are walking away from what you've championed. Maybe even you've argued for, and pride begins to rise up and say, there's no way. And at that point, I have a choice to make. And church, I hope that we at that point, when pride begins to come up and say, there's no way you could have been wrong for so long, I hope that we will say at that point, God, whatever it takes, I choose your will over mine. I just want truth. I just want Jesus. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. How graciously Christ works in our behalf. How faithfully he works for us. As we close, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. As we come down to the end, Christ has died and has been resurrected. Disciples are struggling to believe that the Messiah has come forth from the grave. They're struggling to understand how the Messiah could have took our place and still been the Messiah. In spite of the fact that Jesus has told them himself, they've been so blinded by their culture that they see it wrong. In spite of the fact that Christ told them 3 days, I will rise again, they did not hear him, they did not understand him. And so it's finally after his death, they were ready for Christ to open their eyes. Verse 13, notice what it says. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking about all things which had happened. And so it was, where they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And Christ begins to talk to them. He says, what kind of conversation is you've had? And they said, have you been here so long? And do you not understand what's taking place? Don't you understand that there's this man named Jesus of Nazareth who we thought was a prophet, and then our own priests and rulers crucified him? How could you have missed this? And Christ turns back, and the same thing he says to me, when in his love and mercy, he wants to open my eyes. You've got to hear the compassion in the voice of Jesus. You've got to hear the tears in his voice as he says this. Then, verse 25, Jesus said to them, O foolish, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered all these things and entered in his glory? Now, verse 27 is the key. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. Read it with me. The things concerning himself. Christ goes back to the Word. He challenges them that they need to re-understand their entire approach to Scripture. And as he opens up the Word, the disciples understand for the first time that the Messiah was coming to establish a spiritual kingdom. The Messiah, the Bible, to have a living power, and their preconceived ideas are broken down. finally, they hear the truth. Church, here's the point. As we approach the Bible, my greatest danger is that I won't approach the Bible to be taught by Jesus. I will be able to put my own beliefs in there. And what the Lord has been convicting me is that I need to learn from Jesus. And that as a church, we need to learn from Jesus. Not to elevate our own ideas. Push back when we read a verse or someone begins to open up a new understanding of Scripture and say, well, that's not what I've ever heard before. That can't be true. Or that's not what I've taught, so it can't be true. But instead, taking the Bible and saying, Lord, have I looked at this concept differently than your word teaches? And if God comes in and he says, Phil, you've got to see these verses are different than you've understood, to be humble enough, even as a minister, to say, Lord, I want your will, not mine. I will submit to whatever you want me to do. Whether it's in a belief, whether it's in an area of practice, whether it's in things that I eat, things that I listen to, things that I watch, people that I'm with, activities that I do, tithe that I pay, offerings that I give, whatever it is, we must love Jesus so much that whatever he says, that we will do. As we close, I want to read this from Ministry of Healing, page 122, paragraph 1. The same power that Christ exercised when he walked visibly among men is in his word. It was by his word that Jesus healed diseases and cast out demons. By his word, he stilled the seas and raised the dead. And the people bore witness that his word was with power. He spoke the word of God, as he had spoken to all the prophets and teachers of the Old Testament. The whole Bible is a manifestation of Jesus Christ. Church, today, I lift the word of God before you. Make this the man of your study. Make this the companion that you know well, for in it is revealed Jesus Christ. Take this book and ask God to remove the blinders of our culture. Ask him to protect you from fanaticism, and that the word of God will become the source of authority and power for us as a congregation. Church, may this book change your life. Father in heaven, today I ask that you will send your spirit to rest upon each person here. Father, you will bind and banish Satan and his angels from having any access to this sanctuary. And that all of the grace that heaven has to offer will be poured out upon each one here and each one listening on the live stream, in our families, in our homes, today and through this next week. May you teach us. Next week, as we gather together, may we come with a testimony on our lip of the love and the new insights into your word that you've imparted to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.